Let me just get some things out of the way. I know that it is the 1:30 workshop. And I know that you just ate a delicious lunch. And I know what the weather's like outside. And so I know what my body wants to do when we're in a scenario like this. So I'm going to just ask you to do this. You do your best, and I'm going to do my best. And we'll let the Word of God capture our attention this afternoon. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Galatians, to one of the most important passages on the topic of Christian sanctification that I think is in our Bible. So we're going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And I want to kind of set a little bit of a scene for you to kind of give you some kind of a roadmap to kind of make your way through the ideas that we have. And one of the things that I would say to you is this, as we talk about sanctification, we mentioned earlier in the conference that sanctification is absolutely essential as we grow in grace. It's an essential component of who you are as a Christian. In fact, if sanctification isn't happening in your life to some degree, it is pretty strong evidence that you have not been born again. So this is a very, very important topic. I would also suggest to you that while it is an incredibly joy-filled process in the sense that you know God is at work in your heart and in your life, it is also at times a very painful process because of the tools that God uses when He is in the sanctifying process in our lives. And I've experienced that, you've experienced that. You know, in our physical bodies, sometimes we talk about growing pains. There are just seasons in our life when our body is growing and things are changing in our physical bodies. Bones are growing, joints are becoming stronger, and there is pain associated to that. And when we were kids and we started complaining about those pains, our parents would say to us, that's just growing pains. And sometimes Christian sanctification is like that. There are times when God begins to grow us in our life as a believer and grow in us the likeness of Christ, that there are moments like that, that if the apostles were here talking to us and they were listening to us talk about what's going on in our life, they would say, oh, that's a growing pain. That is actually a good thing. That's what's going on in your life. And I think as we get into Galatians chapter 5, we're going to see that a little bit. All right, now in the first session I had with you, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we talked about the foundation, the unbelievable foundation upon which Christian sanctification rests. And the subtitle, if you remember, was Responding to Gospel Mercy. There's only one thing that is big enough to fuel the kind of response that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when as a priest in God's service, you are bringing your physical body to Him every day for Him to use exclusively for His pleasure. And so we unpack those two verses together. And we noted that when God chooses to use our bodies in ways that we would never have anticipated, there are times where the use of that body and our willingness to put our body to that kind of use for the Lord is only going to be fueled by the immense gratitude that we have for the astonishing mercy that God has given to us. And we sort of ran through those mercies in Romans chapters 1 through 11. Tomorrow, in the session that I'm going to do, I think it's in the morning, we're going to talk about the process of sanctification, the formation. If Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the foundation of it, then how is it actually formed? How does God form up Christian sanctification in our life? And we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read together verses 23 and 24, and we're going to unpack those verses, and we're going to discover, at least from Paul's perspective in that paragraph, how God does that in our lives. And so between those two main sessions, the foundation of it and the formation of it, how do we know when it's actually working in our life? How do we actually know when sanctification is happening? And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk together out of Galatians 5 about the surprising fruit of Christian sanctification. And if I had a subtitle of this, I would call it Displaying the Gospel's Power. Displaying the Gospel's Power. So responding to the Gospel's mercy, growing by the Gospel's grace or enablement, and displaying the Gospel's power. What is the surprising fruit of Christian sanctification? And the reason that should matter to you as a Christian is because this is how you will know when true sanctification is happening. Because there are approaches to Christian sanctification that will produce outward conformity but no inward reality. And we're not pursuing outward conformity. I mean, if you're a Christian and you really yearn for sanctification, you are wanting the kind of sanctification that the New Testament talks about, not some sort of knockoff version of it that we've sort of created externally. So how does sanctification happen? Romans 12, 2 told us to stop allowing the world to shape us, stop being conformed to the world, but by the renewing of your mind, be what? Transformed. And the word there is the same word that was used to describe what the three apostles who went up to the Mount of Transfiguration saw when they saw Jesus. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Here is Jesus, and they have been with him now for numbers of years. They have walked with him. They have listened to him. They've observed him. They've talked with him. They've been in a boat with him. They've eaten with him. And so they have a very, very visible idea of who Jesus is. They have been with him in his physical manifestation for all of these years. And then they go up to a mountain, and they see Jesus. But he doesn't look like what they have been seeing. There is an inner reality to who he really is as the second member of the Trinity. And Philippians 2 says that that was veiled at the incarnation. So when you looked at Jesus, you would never see that reality of Jesus. You would see somebody who was very humble. He looked like a Jewish carpenter, a rabbi. And then they go up to the mountain and the true Jesus manifests himself. And it's stunning. This inward reality is now manifested for everybody to see for that moment. And those men fall down and they say, we don't ever want to lose this. Let's just stay right here and build three temples, three tabernacles, and let's worship. And that's the idea. Paul is saying there is an inner reality that is happening to you in the process of Christian sanctification, so that you are inwardly being changed by something that is going on in your life, so that as you grow internally, that inner reality begins to shape the outward manifestation of who you are. This is not something that externally you put on the outside. This is something that God is doing in your inner man, so that your inner man is being changed from one glory to another, so that as you become like Christ in your inner man, that starts to manifest itself outwardly. Does that make sense? We're not talking about something external. It's not a set of disciplines that you got to start doing. Although it does involve things that you do, there is this human element that you have to do. But it's actually a work that the Spirit of God is doing in you. And that work is growing things in you that are becoming more and more visible as they become more and more real in your inner man. Now that's the approach to sanctification that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in the book of Galatians. And so when we talk about this chapter, here's what's going on. Paul is trying to help the Galatian believers answer a very important question. And here's the question. Now that we are born again, Paul, you came here and you announced the gospel to us, and we still don't quite know how it happened, but we became convinced of it. You told us The facts of the gospel, you told us about Jesus, you told us about the virgin birth, you told us about all those things, and as unbelievable as they are, somehow we became convinced of that. And Paul would say, well, I know how that happened. The Spirit of God helped you, just like he helped Peter. Peter said, we know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't figure this out using human reasoning. There was a revelation from heaven. My Father revealed it to you. Well, that's, Paul would say, that's what happened to you. God revealed something to you, and you were convinced by the Spirit to believe it. And now that you have been saved, now that you have come to the gospel, they have a question. How are we going to grow and mature in our Christian walk? That's what you're going to see in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And here was the issue. Some very compelling teachers had come into their midst with a very attractive answer. And it was like this. Look, when Paul came to talk to you about salvation, he told you the truth. It was all about Jesus. So you were right to believe in Jesus. But that's not everything that you need. The gospel isn't just the Jesus that Paul told you about. The gospel is also Moses that Paul didn't tell you about. And so while you need to believe in Jesus for the salvation piece, you also need to add Moses for the sanctification piece. And the problem is you can't separate those two. If you add Moses to the sanctification piece, you've also smuggled him in to the salvation piece. And that's why Paul says to these people, look, if you buy this, you aren't buying my gospel plus, you're buying a whole nother gospel that isn't a gospel at all. But that was the answer. Hey, look, if you want to grow in this Christianity that is so powerful and so awesome that Paul brought to you, you're going to need to bring Moses into the picture. You need the law. You know, Paul was right, and I'm glad you heard Paul. Paul's a good guy, but you need Moses, and you need to bring this law in, and if you don't bring the law in, you're not going to be able to really grow very well. And Paul had a very, very sharp answer to this. Listen to what Paul said. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's like his opening line to that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who taught you this? Who convinced you of this? That's the idea here. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then he says, now let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Like, what is wrong with you people? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the saints? So Paul is actually saying to them, look, when you think about sanctification, it is natural for you to say, all right, now that I have received salvation by faith through the Spirit, how am I going to grow in my Christian sanctification? And when you listen to these people who are coming in your midst and they're adding Moses and the law, that is not how it happens. It may sound very attractive and it may have all kinds of compulsion for you, but if you buy this, you are not going to end where you want to end because you are starting at a very different place. And so he's going to talk to them out of this text about how Christian sanctification works. And there are five things that he wants you to see in the text that we get to in Galatians chapter 5. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5. You look at verse 13 and verse through 15 and just follow along in your Bible. Here's what Paul said to them. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So this is sort of like Paul's opening statement into how Christian sanctification works. And here's the first thing he wants you to know. It starts with an effectual call. There is an effectual call. What is that call? What are you called to as a Christian? And Paul would say it this way. Salvation is a call, a powerful call, an irresistible call to a particular freedom that is found in Christ. You were called to freedom. So what is it that you were freed from? And Paul would describe this in the first four chapters of Galatians like this. In your old life, as an unbeliever, you lived in bondage and in slavery to sin and to unrighteousness. And you lived in that slavery in a particular realm. You were citizens of a realm, and when you were in that realm, you did everything that there was to do in that realm. Your entire DNA was set to that realm. And you got in that realm because you were born to a certain Adam. You are a descendant of Adam, and when you were born as a son or daughter of Adam, you immediately were born into that realm. And everything that happened to Adam in that realm also happened to you. What happened to the head of the realm happened to you. And so here you are in a realm, and the minute you were born into that realm, you had the same fallen sin nature as the original head of the realm. And you are under the same condemnation as the head of the realm. Remember, what happened to Adam happened to everybody. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, hang on. You'll see why that's so sweet in a minute. So here you are, and you are in a realm. And you're there by birth. And because you're in that realm, everything that happened to the head of the realm, and you're a direct descendant from, everything that happened to him and everything that was true about him is true about you. He sinned, you sinned. He had a sin nature that was confirmed by his choice to sin, and now you were born with that sin nature. He was under condemnation, you're under condemnation. In that realm is sometimes called the world. Sometimes that realm is called the flesh, but that realm is hostile to God. It is under God's condemnation. It is hostile to God, and everything works together in that realm to a certain objective, and the objective is unrighteousness. And the wrath of God is falling down on that realm and on everybody in that realm. This is what Paul is saying to you. Now, he tells you something. You have been delivered from that realm. There was in that realm a moral force. There was one moral force in that realm, but the moral force was powerless. All the moral force could do was tell you when you didn't measure up to God's expectations. It clearly told you, even in that fallen realm, what God's expectations were, and it judged you every time you disobeyed one of those expectations, and it condemned you justly, but it had no power to change you or to rescue you or even to help you. And Paul says, now, God called you to freedom from all of that. You were called to freedom, brothers. That's when it started. This freedom came to you when you embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it to the Colossians like this: you were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, that old realm, into the kingdom of his Son. So now you're in a very different realm. Romans chapter 5 talks about how you were given access, permanent access, standing in this new realm. So now you are in a new realm, and you got into that realm just like you got into the old realm. How did you get into the old realm? You were born. And everything that was true about your father, Adam, is now true about you. Now you are born again, and you belong now to a second Adam. There was a new Adam. That's why the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. There were only three people in the entire history of the human race that were ever created by a direct act of God. We're all God's creatures, but there are only three people who were ever created by a direct act of God. One of them was Adam, the other was Eve, when God took one of Adam's ribs, and then the third one was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother Mary. And he is the second Adam. And he came and he lived in that old realm as a new Adam. And he lived in perfect righteousness to the law. And then he died as a substitute for everybody in that realm. And when you are born again, everything that happened to you, the second Adam, now happened to you. And that's why Paul could say, we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live with Christ. You catching what he's saying here? This Christian freedom that he's talking about isn't a freedom to do whatever you want. It is a freedom from a realm and everything that's going on in that realm to a brand new realm. And it's the starting point for everything else Paul's going to talk about. And the reason that this is important is because when you are in this new realm, you are now driven by something very different that drives everybody in the old realm. Everybody in the old realm is ultimately driven for self. You are actually driven by love for God and for another. And that's actually the end of the law. The whole point of the law, Jesus said, was to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And people in the old realm had no ability to do that, and they didn't have any desire to do that. And all of a sudden, you're now in a new realm, and that's the operating principle. And that's why Paul said, through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, now you'll know when this is happening. Because if you are biting and devouring one another, then you need to watch out. Something is amiss. The word bite there is the idea of a serpent strike. If you are striking out at each other, and the word devour there is the idea of being ravaged by a fierce beast. So when you misuse this liberty that Paul is talking about as occasion for the flesh, you're just like, great, I no longer have to worry about the law because you know what, I'm free from that and there's no condemnation and now I can go out and do whatever I want. Paul says, all right, what is it you want to do? And if what you want to do is bite at each other and devour one each other and you don't want to love each other and you want to live for self, you are living like you were still in the old realm and you are giving that old realm a beachhead in your life. And when you see those behaviors showing up in your life or in your community, you need to go to that beachhead and drive that old realm back to where it belongs because you were called and you were summoned and you were freed from all of that old realm. So Christian sanctification is a change of realms, right? Does that make sense? That's the first thing, right? Second thing that we want to look at here in this text. Look at verses 16 through 18. As we are in this new realm, we are physically still located in the old realm. We aren't citizens there anymore. That old realm has no power over us, no authority over us, but we now live as citizens of a very different realm with very different allegiances and very different loyalties, but we have to live that realm in the middle of the old realm. And it's a conflict. There is a lifelong conflict. And so here's how Paul talks about the conflict in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so Paul says, all right, let me talk to you about the conflict. The conflict, if I'm talking to you about a location for the conflict, it's the world. It's this age in which you live. If I'm describing it as a realm, it's the old realm that was dominated by sin. The only moral force in that old realm was the law. It was totally useless in helping you live righteously. All it could do was point out that you weren't and then condemn you for it. So if we're talking about the conflict in terms of where it happens in the world, it happens in the old realm, and it's described sometimes as an energizing power. There are two powers that are vying to control you. There is the power of the old realm called the flesh, and you have your own flesh that resonates with that. And then there's another power, the Spirit of God. And these two powers are at war with each other over you. That's the idea that we heard, I think, Will Galkin talking about when we talked about the Spirit yearning for you. This is the idea that the Spirit of God and the other power that's at work is the flesh, the old realm, and these powers are opposing each other. On a large scale, the flesh and the spirit are the two realms in which any human being lives. If the flesh is the old realm, every unsaved person lives in that realm. If the spirit is the new realm, then that's the realm that you live in. And these two realms are at war. It could talk about your own personal spiritual history, right? I mean, there was a time when you were an old man and you lived in that realm and you were a full citizen of that realm and you were fully aligned with the old Adam. That's the old man. And then that old man died. You say, well, when did that happen? When you met Jesus. Paul's going to say it this way. I was crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God. Right? So there came a point when you became a Christian and that old man died. And in its place came a new man through the new birth. And the symbol of that is baptism, right? That's why baptism is so important. Baptism isn't like this religious ritual that, you know, I got to do that because, you know, baptism is the most powerful reminder of this amazing reality. When you were baptized, you were buried in the likeness of his death. What in the world does that mean? You died with Christ. Remember we said everything that happens to the head of the realm happens to you? Well, what happened to the second Adam? He died, but not for his own sins. What happened to the first Adam? He died for his own sins. What happened to the second Adam? He died, but not for his own sins. He died for your sins. And when you were buried in baptism, it's not that baptism saved you, but it's the symbol of this amazing reality that when you came to Christ, that death became your death. And the resurrection is pictured by when you come out of the water. I mean, it's a real problem if you get baptized and the pastor keeps you down. Because then it's not just a representation of death. It's actually going to die. You're actually going to die. Right? You got to come up. And that symbol is declaring to the world, I am no longer of that realm. It's like this. If you came from another country and you decided you wanted to be a citizen of this country, you would at one point have to stop being a citizen of that country and start being a citizen of this country, unless you had some kind of dual citizenship. And Galatians is saying, in the worlds we're talking about, there are no dual citizens. And so here you are, and you are now in this new realm. And you are now a new man. So let me just make sure you understand this. You don't have two men living in you. You don't have an old man and a new man sort of living inside you. You're not like this divided person. You are one person. You used to be what the Bible would call an old man, and that died when you became a Christian, and now you are a new man. But your new man has now a new nature that came from Christ, but it lives in a body that still has the remnants of the old nature. And that old nature, your flesh, still has a ton of affinity with the realm called the flesh. And it's attracted to that. And so here's the conflict. The conflict is not between two men that live in you. The conflict is between two forces. Between the Spirit of God that indwells you and between the flesh that is compelling you. And they are at war with each other, and here's what their objective is. The spirit has a very, very important objective. When your physical flesh wants to obey the old realm, the spirit is determined that you will not do that. And when you want to obey the spirit, the flesh is determined that you will not do that. That's why Paul said, these two are opposing each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. So if you want to obey the spirit, the flesh is determined to get in the way. And if you want to obey the flesh, the spirit is determined to get in the way. And so how do we find deliverance in this? How do we find deliverance? How do we answer the right call? And the teachers in Galatians were saying, well, here's how. You need the law. You know that force that was in the old realm? You need to bring that into the new realm, and that's what's going to help you. And Paul says, if you bring that force in that way, you have undermined the gospel itself. That is not the answer. So what is the answer? And the answer is a power that God has given you through a person that now indwells you. And that's the third thing we want to see here. And so the operating principle in play now is this, chapter 5, verses 16 and again verse 18. Paul said, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here's what Paul would say. All right, you got the picture? Old realms, new realm. Old life, new life. All of the bondage that was here because of your relationship to Adam. How did you get into this realm? You were born. How did you get out of this realm? You died. Well, I didn't die. Well, when you came to Christ, you died with Christ. Because the same thing that happens to the head of the realm happens to you. So the second Adam, the head of a new realm, when he died and you embraced him, you died with him. And when he rose, you rose with him. And that's why you have been born again and you are permanent citizens in this realm. And this realm is very different than this realm. If you want to describe this realm, here's a word, bondage. If you want to describe this realm, here's a word, freedom. If you want to describe this realm, here's a word, law, condemnation. If you want to describe this realm, here's a word, grace, mercy, forgiveness. I mean, the two realms couldn't be more opposed to each other, and you, of all people in the universe, have been rescued from this realm, and you've been bought into this realm, and Paul says, resist anything from that realm that would take you back. So how in the world now, Paul, living in this realm, am I going to do it if I don't have the law? And Paul's answer is, you have something better than the law. You have the Spirit. And the Spirit is better than the law because the Spirit actually enables you. It actually gives you strength. The Spirit of God gives you strength. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. And the idea here is a present tense verb. Just keep walking in the Spirit. It speaks to the consistent, habitual way that you live and the complete way that you live. And when you do this, when you constantly and consistently are letting the Spirit of God drive, and you are responding to what the Spirit of God is doing in your life, here's the outcome. Then you won't be responding to the flesh. When the flesh comes to you and says, this is what we're doing, and the Spirit resists that and says, no, this is what we're doing, when you are controlled by the Spirit, you're going to end up doing what the Spirit says. But if you're controlled by the flesh, then you're going to end up doing what the flesh says. So Paul says, you know what? You need to decide every day who's going to control you that day. You're going to have to decide that the Spirit of God is going to have to control you. That you would be filled with the Spirit. So how does the Spirit of God control me? So yeah, God, I want the Spirit to control me. And so how does that work? You know, I want the Spirit of God to control me. Man, I don't want to go back to the old realm. I don't want that in my life. I don't desire that, but there is this desire in me from my flesh that resonates with a lot of stuff over there. And so I constantly find myself over here, and I'm sick and tired of it, but I got here because I wanted to get here. And Paul says, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. You're in this new realm, and you have two very strong opposing forces that are trying to get you to walk a certain way. That realm didn't give up its rights over you. It doesn't have them anymore, but it still acts that way. And it's going to come, and it's going to tempt you, and it's going to do everything it can to get you to walk in that way. And you have a very powerful person living in you that enlivens you and now enlightens you, that if you will listen to, he will guide you and he will direct you. So how does the Spirit of God do that? Is it like this, just like this inner prompting, like, you know what, don't sit there, sit there. You know, don't, you know, don't, no, you know, here, you know, go 10 paces over here and 4 paces up here. And, you know, and you hear people talk this way. And I'm not mocking this, but understand this. You'll hear people say, like, why did you do that? Well, the Spirit led me. What? Yeah. Well, how? I mean, I'll never forget. I had I pastored for a couple of years, many years, and there was this wonderful lady in our church who had, you know, to describe it in King James language, was past the flower of her youth and had never been married and always wanted to be married. And so she would come in, and it was a regular prayer request, Pastor, can we please pray? And I knew what we were going to pray about. Can you pray that God would send me a husband? And I'm like, yeah. God can do anything. God created the world. God can create somebody for you, because he might have to. I didn't tell her that part. But we prayed, and then one day she comes in, and she is so excited. I'm thinking, oh boy, we're going to have this prayer thing again. And so she comes in, and she's so excited about it. And she says, Pastor, you know that prayer we've been praying? I'm like, mm-hmm. She goes, God answered my prayer. And she starts telling me about this guy that she met, that actually likes her. And this is starting to sound pretty good, right? You know, and you're listening, it's like, oh, Pastor, it's so, I just know he's the one, and it just, I mean, everything's just lining up, and, you know, you know, I know because on the way to work today, I was praying about this, and I got to the stop sign, and this butterfly came and just landed on the hood of my car. And it was like a sign from heaven. Like, you know how the dove came on Jesus? The butterfly came on my car. Now this is starting to sound spooky. And so I had a question. I said, you know, I called her name. I said, can I just ask you a question? I said, and I called his name, does so-and-so know the Lord? And it got real quiet. And she said, well, not yet. And I'm like, in my head, you can't say this like when you're a pastor and you're talking to people, because you have to be like nice, you know. Well, you know, we need to talk about it. I'm like, are you kidding me? What part of do not be unequally yoked together did you not get? Or did the butterfly write like a dispensation for that when he landed on the hood of your car? Did he deliver something from Jesus that said, okay, in your case, it's hopeless. Go ahead. Marry this heathen. I didn't say that. That's what was going on in my mind. It was more like, okay, let's go to the scriptures and let's turn to the Apostle Paul and let's read a verse together. Okay, can you read that aloud? Yes. Oh, that's such, you read so well. Can you read it again? Yeah, I'm not mocking that. I kind of am a little bit. But honestly, that is how we often do. We think that the Spirit of God is somehow going to lead us by this internal mechanism. And oftentimes, the internal mechanism leads us into things that the Spirit of God wrote down and said, no, don't do this. The Spirit of God isn't going to tell you to do something in your life that he wrote down in the Bible for everybody else to say no to. So how do we walk in the Spirit? How does the Spirit start controlling our life? And the answer is, He takes us to His Word, and the Word of God begins to control what we do and how we respond and what we think and what we value. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And that brings us really to the fourth thing. How will you recognize when the Spirit of God is at work in your life through the Word of God shaping up Christian sanctification? And Paul says, all right, there's some evidence. You will recognize when the flesh is at work, and you will recognize when the Spirit is at work because of what is being produced. And he's going to say, if you want to know whether the flesh is at work in somebody's life, let me just tell you something. Evident are its works. Evident are the works of the flesh. And he's going to lay out a set of works in the realms of sensuality and in the realms of religion and spirituality and in the realms of your relationships and in the realm of your own personal control and your submission to authority. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. If you want to know who's driving and who's controlling and who's winning the daily war in your life, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that if you do those things, you are like people who won't inherit the kingdom of life. I mean, here's how he said it. I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you are consistently driven and delightfully engaged in these works, it is evident who is in control of your life. And if that becomes your consistent life pattern, you are not in the new realm. However religious you look, this is not talking about losing your salvation because you do these things. Paul's just saying, look, if this is the consistent pattern of what's coming out of your life and you like it, and this is what you really embrace, and every day you get up and you go to the flesh and the flesh controls you and there's really no struggle in you, then you aren't in the realm you think you are. You're in the old realm. You don't need Moses. You need Jesus. Now, if you're in the new realm, you have a group of works that aren't works at all. They're fruit. This isn't something you wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to work on this, like today, really hard. This is something that is naturally coming out of your life because the Spirit of God is producing this fruit, and it has 9 manifestations. 3 things describe what's going on in your life because of your relationship to God, love and joy and peace. And then there are things that the Spirit of God and the fruit it is producing display in your relationships with other people: patience, kindness, goodness. And then in your own personal character, the Spirit of God is helping you to be faithful and gentle and self-controlled. How do I know if sanctification is happening? Well, look at my haircut. Man, not a hair on my ears, brother. If you got hair on your ears and you're a guy, you got sin in your heart. I'm telling you. Look at the length of my dress. Let me, you know what? Check my body. You know, check me. I got no tattoos on me, brother. Bible said don't mark your flesh. You can have an unmarked flesh that is being totally driven by the flesh. Do you realize that? I'm going to tell you right now, I don't listen to anything that doesn't have a patch on it. I listen to Patch of Pirate all the time, or whatever you listen to. I'm just telling you, you can tape all of this behavior on the outside, and you can look like whatever group you're with. If you happen to be with a really strict group, you can figure out what to tape on your outside and look like that group. If you happen to be in another group that's maybe not so strict, you can tape other stuff on your life that they value. Maybe they don't really care about the music, but man, they're all about Scripture. You know, and you can buy 7 Bibles and carry them around in your backpack. You want, you know, I got all the Bibles here, brother. I mean, just figure out what the group you're with wants, and you can tape that on the outside of your life and look really good. And Paul says, what's on the outside of your life isn't really a good indication, because evident are certain works that come out of your flesh or certain fruit that comes out of your spirit. And so maybe you look like the most sanctified person on this campus, but you have no love for God and no love for others and no joy and no peace and no patience and no kindness and no goodness and no faithfulness and no gentleness and no self-control. What makes you think you are even a Christian, more, you know, nonetheless sanctified? That's Paul's whole point. And that brings us to the final thing, and that is this. So what is the way to victory? And Paul said it this way. The way to victory is in verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul says, look, theologically, you need to know something. When you became a Christian and you were born into this realm, you came in by a birth, but that birth also involved a death. You died with Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul said, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, my old man, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says, the first thing you got to do is you got to go back to a theological truth about your life. You no longer in that realm. And your old man died. And it happened when you came to Jesus and you embraced him and you were crucified with him. And so now what's going to have to happen is this. Every day you're going to have to get up and you are going to have to keep in line with the Spirit. You're going to have to keep in step with the Spirit. You're going to have to be controlled by what he said. You can't grieve him by disobeying him. You can't quench him when he speaks to you about that disobedience or calls it to your attention or reminds you of a verse. You are going to have to keep in line with the Spirit. When I was in junior high, we had a marching band, Texas. Anybody here ever do a marching band? So marching bands are pretty cool. I somehow ended up in the trombone section of the of that band after I started with the tuba, but that didn't work out very well for me. So I ended up playing what they called a valve trombone because I didn't know how to do all the other pieces of the trombone. But it was really interesting. And today, if you watch a parade, always go to the trombone section because you're gonna see something in that trombone section. You're going to see one guy who is playing his trombone like this, and he is totally out of step with everybody else. I promise you, go to any parade, go to the trombone section, and you're going to find that guy. It changes the whole way you watch parades. It's the most glorious way to watch parades. You're looking for the guy, the trombone player. And you know why it is? Because when you're walking and you're doing this, your leg's not paying attention. Something's out of step there, right? And that's the idea here. The Spirit is calling a cadence, and you have to march according to that cadence. You've got to put your foot where the Spirit tells you to put it. And the only way you're going to know where that is to go where the Spirit wrote it down. That's why reading your Bible daily and regularly and repeatedly is such an important piece of this puzzle. Let me close with this story. I heard this years ago. I can't even remember where I heard it now, but it made such an impact on me. I think it may help us as we close. I want you to think about a man born again, good Christian family, and comes home from work one day and totally blows his life up with some marriage-ending, life-altering sin. And you ask yourself, how did it happen? And the answer is, it happened months ago. Didn't happen that day, it happened months ago. That man ended up finding himself in a very busy season in life. And the first thing that started to go was the reading of God's Word. He spent his day engaged in worldly affairs. He filled his time with earthly pleasure. He would come home tired, and the Spirit of God would say, look, instead of sitting down in front of that TV and just watching TV for the evening, why don't you turn that thing off and why don't you spend time with your wife? And he would just, too tired. 11 o'clock at night, his wife would come in and say, honey, why don't we go to bed? It's late. He would say, honey, you go ahead. I just want to finish watching this show. And then about 12 o'clock, he'd stumble in, lay down, go to sleep. When the alarm would go off the next morning, he was so tired, he couldn't get out of bed, so he just kept hitting the snooze button. And by the time he got out of bed, he had no time to do anything but grab coffee and a bagel and head off to work. He had no time in the Word, no time to read. And this went on day after day after day. Sunday night, you know, Spirit would say, why don't you go to church? Well, you know, I just feel like we need some time as a family. And so what turned into family time was more like, well, I'll sit down in front of the TV and just watch. And then the same routines would happen. And this went on week after week after week until one day, at just the right opportune moment, the flesh presented a temptation. And there was nothing. And he fell. Where do you think the promptings are coming from that says, you know, you really need to get a daily Bible reading pattern? Where do you think that prompting's coming from? Where do you think that prompting is coming from that is saying to you, you know, this song you're listening to isn't really helping you right now? Where do you think that prompting's coming from? Or you know what, this relationship that you're in for now at this time isn't the right one. This is not healthy for you. Where do you think that prompting's coming from? Maybe it's going to come through the concerned words of a parent, or maybe it's going to come through really the loyal, faithful words of a friend who's going, you know what, actually, you're different. I don't like the new you. And all of this is coming at you, and it's just kind of going like this. Phew. And you get to that moment, and there's nothing to stop you because you have been running all past the things the Spirit of God was putting in your life, saying, get in step with this, get in step with this, get in step with this. And that's why Paul says, when you are led by the Spirit, it's not this spooky thing that goes on. It's the Word of God that is being brought to your attention in all manners of ways that is unique for you at that moment in your time. And Paul says, when you put your foot where the Spirit of God tells you to put your foot, you will not fulfill the desires of the old realm. And that is how you know when the process of biblical sanctification is at work, when it produces this fruit. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for this paragraph that is so densely packed with theological truth that is actually treasure for us. And I pray that you would help each of us to grasp it. Lord, it has been an immense amount of truth to try to capture in just a brief amount of time. And so, Lord, I pray that even the pieces that we can capture in our head would remain with us. I pray for each of these students and for each one of us that we would indeed walk according to your Spirit and we would put our foot where you have told us to put it in your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.